Doesn't take us long to make a mess out of our life when we take it away from the will of God and try to do our thing our way. What a privilege it is to have Pastor and Mrs. Doug Duffett visiting with us from Fairbanks, Alaska. Brother Duffett pastors the Bible Baptist Church there in Fairbanks, Alaska. He is Brother and Mrs. Max Poole's pastor there in Alaska, and they love him very much. You won't be around Brother Poole long until he talks about his preacher up there. And he said two things that are good about you that I can remember. Brother Duffett pastors the Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks. He's been there as pastor for 35 years, and that church doctrinally and standard wise and soul winning and missions is much like our church. It's an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible believing Baptist church, and we're excited about him being here. How would you like to live in a place where the average temperature in the summer is 30 below the average, and it reaches sometimes 60 below. And guess what? They don't cancel services for cold or snow. They just keep on going. They think we're a bunch of wimps down here. He said that it starts getting cold in August. They start having to use a heater in August, and it doesn't begin to warm up until Memorial Day. Now, living up there would be wonderful in July and August. But we pray that a little bit of that will slip down here only in July and August. But we're so pleased to have them with us. And we've asked Brother Duffett to preach tonight to us. And you listen as the man of God comes to preach to us at this time. Brother Duffett, welcome.
Preacher. Very, very much. And welcome from the far north country. Have you ever been to Alaska? Wow. How many been to Fairbanks, Alaska? Three of us are down here. Fairbanks is the end of the paved road of America. Nobody drives through Fairbanks. You have to come there on purpose. So come see us. I thank God for the bus ministry, seeing your buses out here. And God's allowed us by His grace to run buses in Alaska year-round. That's a full-time job, keeping buses running. When it gets really cold like that, when it gets down 20, 30, 40 below zero, the wiring becomes brittle and just breaks. Your tires have a flat spot on them, And it is rough. The buses really never do get warm in the wintertime. And yet, hundreds come in on the buses, and faithful bus workers go out every year. It's just exciting to see the faithfulness of God's people. And I'd much rather have the cold than to have this hot heat down. Mama mia, what are you doing in August? This is terrible. We were out shopping, and I felt this cool breeze come upon me. I looked, and it was the exhaust from a bus that went by. I mean, this is hot. I don't know how you take it. You know, you can always put more clothes on in the wintertime in Alaska. You can always put layers on, but you got to be modest, not get arrested, and be on and pleasing to God, you know, so you have to do it right. So I don't blame you for staying at home. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. Thank you for the friendly welcome. You know, I mean, it's just so refreshing. Coming on Sunday night, see the parking lot full and to see people with smiles on their faces. And in fact, we were in the shop. This fellow had a great big cowboy hat on and humongous hands. And he heard that we were from Alaska. And he said, "Welcome to Texas, where the men are men and the women are women." And I said, "Well, we had that same arrangement in Alaska." I mean, you know, basically the same. But I was, I'm from Boston. My wife and I were both raised in Boston. And people in Boston are very reserved. I mean, you can walk down the street, and I just say hi to people, and they just look at you. They're afraid you're going to rob them or something. I don't know, steal something. They're just so suspicious of you. We went visiting down there, and we were home at Boston just visiting our family, and we knocked on a door, and we went in to talk to this lady, and pretty soon there's other people knocking on the door. It was their neighbors making sure that this lady was all right, that we weren't there up to hanky-panky trying to rob the old people or mug them or do something. I don't know. But I noticed in Texas, everybody's just so friendly. I mean, it's just wonderful. In fact, while my wife was shopping, I went to the restroom, and I went into the stall and sat down, and the fellow in the next stall said, "Well, hi, how are you?" We don't do that in Alaska. I didn't know what to do. And I said, "Fine." And he said, "Who are you with?" And I said, "My wife and some dear friends from our church in Alaska are shopping." And he says, "What are your plans for the afternoon?" And I felt like an idiot. And I said, "Well, they're just going to do some more shopping and sightseeing." And this fellow said, "Hey, can I call you back, Joe? Every time I ask you a question, the guy in the next stall gives me an answer." So I just assumed that he was being friendly. You found John 4. Go to Colossians chapter 2, please, if you would. John chapter 4, and then Colossians chapter 2. Just put a marker, if you would, please, in the book of Colossians. Thank you. The choir, thank you for singing with your faces. I thanked one of the brothers this morning as I saw him. You know, a lot of people just sing a song. In fact, Brother Lassiter, I think it was, this morning, challenged you. You know, you hardly ever hear this anymore. Think about what you're singing. Somebody said it's better that your heart be without words than that your words be without heart. We take attendance every service. We have an early preaching service at 8:30. Then we have Sunday school from 10 to 11. And then we have another preaching service from 11 to 12:30. Or 1 o'clock, or 1:15, and taking attendance is very laborious. It's hard to recognize people from the back of their heads, especially you ladies keep changing colors and changing styles. It's very hard to do that. But to our men in the back, and I noticed they were just taking so much of the church service, of the song service away from them, and so I said, "I got a good idea. We've got a camera. We planted a camera amongst the foliage up the front. And I say, we'll just get everybody recorded, and then on Monday, we'll have one of the secretaries take the attendance. And everybody comes to church can spend time in church." That lasted 1 week, Brother Hinton, 1 week. Because I saw the video, and I got so discouraged watching people during the song service clipping their fingernails and writing notes back and forth and texting the person at the other end of the pew. You guys, you fell in love with your bride, and can you imagine singing her a song while you're reading the newspaper or looking over here somewhere? You wrote her a love song, and you're singing a song to her, and you're not even paying attention to her, or even what you're saying. You know who we're singing to? The God of heaven. When that choir said, "We'll see him face to face, my friend." And I know you love him, or you wouldn't be here on Sunday night. In this heat, you'd be home in an air-conditioned room somewhere. For sure. And I appreciate, too, the freedom felt in this place. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I sensed that as I watched your pastor love on you and just befriend you and welcome the visitors. And I am very, very grateful for that. You found John chapter 4, and you found Colossians chapter 2. Now would you direct your heart with me? Oh, you can be seated. That's all right. I know. Can I tell you a secret? I shouldn't do this because I'm leaving town tomorrow, you know. I'm not going to do it. But you can be seated. If you don't, is that okay, preacher? Is that all right? Because we're going to read several scriptures, and otherwise you'll think you're in a Catholic church if you keep getting up and getting down, keeping up. Would you go with me to God's throne boldly in prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we do not take this privilege lightly of standing behind the pulpit of this great church and bringing the word of God about our great Savior to these souls that are going to live forever somewhere. Without you, we can do nothing, and surely, Father, we could never preach your word and listen to your word without your grace and your power, your enablement, and the evidence of your presence. Now, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, before I say the amen to that prayer, no one's looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there somebody here tonight that you suspect may not know the Savior? They've never experienced the pardon of God. They do not know, maybe that person is you. You do not know 100% for sure that if you died today or if you died 10 years from today, you go to heaven. You might be 70 or 80% sure, but you're not 100% sure. Or you know that somebody else is here tonight and you're not sure that they're saved. Can I just see your hand? As far as you know, there's somebody that maybe, all right, thank you. Now, Father, we commit this precious, privileged, powerful hour to you, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, you know the familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 3 that says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Those are the three words. So great salvation. And that's the title of the message. So great salvation. But before I bring the message, could we lay a foundation? Now, may I say this to you? Be careful of saying words that we really don't believe. Sometimes we are unbelieving believers. In other words, we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we are Bible believers. We are King James Bible believers. I mean, we know what book we believe in. We know what Savior we believe in, but sometimes, even as believers, we are unbelievers. Did we get ready to go soul winning and pray and say, "Dear God, please go with us tonight"? You know why you and I pray that prayer? Because we're unbelieving believers. Because God said, "I promised you I'd never leave you nor forsake you." You don't have to ask me. I wouldn't think of being anyplace else. Remember that great commission you've heard over and over again in this church? When the Bible says, "And lo, I am with you always," you know what the word "lo" is? The word "lo" is an abbreviation of the word "look." Look, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You're not going to go soul winning without the God of heaven. In fact, you're not going to go anywhere if you're saved without the God of heaven. I mean, sometimes we are unbelieving believers. Do we really believe that God promised to work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to it? Do we really believe that? Then we wouldn't gripe and complain, would we? When something negative, in our mind, something negative happened. I came down with pneumonia, and now both my knees are bad. I don't know how that happened, but I come down. The doctors in Alaska just recommended I go someplace else. That's what they said, go someplace else. My orthopedic surgeon said I wouldn't send a dog to some of the doctors in this town. And so I wouldn't send my dog there either, so I left town. And never dreaming I'd come to Alaska, to Texas. Hot Texas in the summertime. This is where Alaskans come in January and February. But you know, God works all things together for good. I probably never would have met your dear pastor. I've heard about your pastor in this church over these years. But God, you know, God works all things together for good. He's got a plan and a purpose and all that he's allowing in our lives. Thank God for that. That's why God says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes, though, we are unbelieving believers. So I want to say something to you, and I don't know if I have any better news to you than this. God loves you. God loves you. But he does not love you because you carry the right Bible. Doesn't love you because you're in a good church. Doesn't love you because you know what good music is and what godly music is as opposed to world. He doesn't love you because you dress right. He loves you just because. Just because. He just loves you. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If we would think the ocean fills and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. God loves you. If you walk down to this altar tonight and surrender to be a missionary, and tomorrow you are 100% better Christian than you were today, and then tomorrow night you called your dear pastor, Pastor Smith, and said, I'm giving my notice at work. We're stepping out by faith to serve the Lord. And you are 100% better Christian Tuesday than you were Monday. And then Wednesday you put your house up for sale, had a big yard sale, sold everything you had. We're going to go serve God and take the gospel to the mission field. And you are 100% better Christian Wednesday than you were Tuesday. I've got news for you. God wouldn't love you any more Wednesday than he loves you right now. God loves you just the way you are. Now, he loves you too much to leave you that way. But he loves you just the way you are. I hope you rest in that. I hope you rest in that. He loves you. But not only that, this so great salvation. Are you aware that everybody who gets saved gets the same salvation? Now, we don't talk that way. See, we don't talk that way. Sometimes we say, man, that person got a really good dose of salvation. I mean, this person over here got gloriously saved. Well, I got news for you. Everybody who gets saved gets the same dose of salvation. Because there's only one dose. And everybody who gets saved gets gloriously saved. You don't get a tour of the mortuary, and the man walks you down and opens the door and says, now this fellow over here, he died yesterday, he's dead. But this door across the hall over here, boy, I'll tell you what, he's really dead. And down the hall, man, we got a guy back down there. He's got a good old-fashioned dose of rigor mortis. I mean, he is really, really, really dead. No, they're all just dead. And if you're saved, you're alive in Christ. We all got the same salvation because that's the only kind that's available. There's only one Savior, and there's only one salvation. Now, I will grant you that some folks enjoy it more than others. There's only one kind. God loves you just the way you are. Number two, there's only one kind of salvation. We all get the same kind. Now, do you know that Romans chapter 5 teaches that you and I, when you and I got saved, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, if there was a time and a place where Jesus Christ became your Savior by faith, do you understand that you were justified by faith? Justified? That you were declared not guilty? Not guilty? Do you realize that it happened by faith? You didn't have to perform. It was a gift. That when you got saved, God made you and me just as if we had never sinned and just as if we never would have sinned. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. I'm justified by faith. Someday I'm going to stand before God. I'm praying for the rapture. The longer we have this president, the rapture just seems awful closer. Someday I'm going to stand before God and have access to His throne, and I'll have a robe of white on. No more temptation, no more sin, no more failure, no more distractions. But let me tell you something. I will have no more access to God then than I have right now. He accepts me because I'm in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. He accepts you because you're in the Beloved. You're clean. You're pardoned. You hear that song we sang tonight? You're pardoned. Why do we act like we're on parole? We are pardoned. God loves us. There's only one kind of salvation, and we all get the same kind. We've been justified, but not only that, we've been reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You ever reconcile your checkbook? We had a secretary work for us. Every 6 months, she closed out one account and opened up a new account. It was just a lot easier than trying to reconcile her checking account. She never kept track of things. When you get your statement from the bank, don't ever think that the bank made a mistake, by the way. You know, that doesn't happen. You know, computers don't make mistakes. So you get your bank statement, and you look at your checkbook register. And you work not on the bank statement, but you work on your check register and get that to agree to get, you get that reconciled with the bank so that you know how much you have. You get your checkbook, listen class, you get your checkbook right. You know when you get right with God? The moment you get saved. The moment, I'm hesitant because do we have any unbelieving believers here? God said you get reconciled by faith. And now that we're saved, we have been given the soul-winning ministry of reconciliation. That we can now help others get right with God. It's a one-time event, getting right with Almighty God. Reconciled by the death of His Son. Now with that in your mind and in your heart, would you go with me please to John's Gospel chapter 4, the last part of John chapter 4. Thank you for doing that. John chapter 4, starting please at verse 46. Now by the way, I came here tonight at the invitation of your pastor. I came here to preach, and you came to listen. So now, if you get done before I do, wave your hand, just let me know. Would you do that? Okay. So I just know where we stand here. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine. The Spirit of God said, by the way, we just mentioned Cana. Let me remind you, that's where a miracle of God took place. It's good for you and us, you and me, to remember the times in our lives when God showed up and God did a work in our lives. Like I heard the report of what happened around here on Friend Day, Pastor. That's a miracle. That's a wonderful miracle of God. And there were people here this morning who got saved at Friend Day. And I hope, if maybe you're here tonight and you got saved at Friend Day, or maybe you finally decided that soul winning was part of my commission from Almighty God. And you brought somebody on Friend Day and they got saved. And you just kind of thought, you know, I just kind of like doing this. I'm going to do this regularly and bring in folks to the sound of the gospel. Don't ever forget that it was Friend Day of 2009 where God saved you or God worked in your heart. The Spirit of God said, by the way, it was Cana where the Lord did His, turned the water into wine, did the miracle. I'm in the middle of verse 46 of John chapter 4. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, verse 46, that Jesus was in Cana, and this son who is sick, this nobleman's son, is at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him. He begged him and pleaded with him. This nobleman pleaded with Jesus that he would come down and heal his son. For he was, where was he, class? at the point of death. He was very, very sick at the point of death. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. If you don't come down there, my child is going to die. He's at the point of death. Look at verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. Now look at that. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Did you ever notice those little colorful pages in the back of your Bible called Bible maps? Go back there. Would you do that? Would you go back? Did you ever look at those? They're wonderful things there, you know. They're not part of inspired scripture, but they're very, very helpful. You have a number of maps there for the Old Testament. And then you'll have a map labeled something like the ministry of Jesus, something to that effect, or perhaps the promised land during the time of Jesus, something like that. Can you find that map for just a moment? We're going to find two cities, Capernaum, where this young boy was at the point of death, and then Cana of Galilee. Now, you'll see that there's a Sea of Galilee, pretty easy to find because it's blue there, and you'll notice right at the top west corner, you'll see the word Capernaum. If you see that, say amen. Yeah, it's there in the Bible for sure enough. Yes, very, very good. Now, go if you would please, sort of southwest, and you'll find the city of Cana. Cana in Galilee. When you find Cana, just say amen. Very good. So we have Capernaum, where the boy is sick unto death, and then we have Cana of Galilee. Now, somewhere in your map, there is a mileage chart to tell you how far, what the distance is and how many miles. Now, if you just look at that, maybe you could use your pen or your pencil as a kind of a guide. How many miles would you say that it was from Capernaum to Cana? About 15 miles, 14, 15 miles. That's right, you're right, that's what it is. Now, let's just say this. You can go back to John 4. How fast can a person walk? A person can cover 3 miles in an hour just in a rather leisurely walk. Now, if your son's at the point of death, you're going to make better time. So, if it's 15 miles from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee, and he can walk 3 miles an hour, how long is it going to take him to make that journey? 5 hours. How are we doing, math students? How are we doing, all right? 5 hours. Now, you understand that walking to us may be unusual. We don't do a lot of walking today, but they that was their mode of transportation. They walked. And so, he got up early one morning when he heard that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, and he walked. He took off from home, no doubt at a rapid pace, because his son at the point of death, and he goes to find the Lord Jesus. And he finds him. And he says to Jesus, would you please come down? I'm paraphrasing. Would you come down? Or my son is going to die. Would you come down? And Jesus said in verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man, now what's the next word, class? Believe. What's that next word, class? Believe. What's that next word again? Believe. The word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth! Thy son is alive! Then inquired he of them, verse 52, the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yes, and they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Yesterday, the seventh hour is 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. The seventh hour is 1 o'clock in the afternoon. In 5 hours, he could have been home or less. But Jesus said, go your way. Your son's okay. So the man said, well, no sense going home. Everything's okay at home. I'm going to go to Walmart while I'm in town here. I'll get a place at the Holiday Inn. No sense running home because he believed the word that Jesus said. And he just took his time. The next day, as he is now, the Bible says in verse 51, as he is now going down, his servant, he didn't come home. Now the next day, his servant's going to find him. And they said, hey, your son liveth! He says, when did it all happen? They said, it was yesterday at 1 o'clock. Ah, that was exactly the time when I spoke to Jesus. And when Jesus said, my son was going to be okay. Now, you know, he was a man just like you and me, just like you and I, just like you and us. These churches have colleges, you know, you got to watch your grammar, you know. I wonder if he was torn. My son is not just sick, he's at the point of death. Do I run home and see if it worked? To see if my wife, no, wait a minute. He said, my son is okay. I can just go my way, my son. But I better get back there. He may need. But the word of the Lord said, my son is okay. So I'm just going to stay in town and believe his word. I wonder how Jesus felt about that. When Jesus saw this nobleman who just believed his word and acted upon it. You know, when it comes time for you to bring the Lord's tithe next Sunday, you know, it's not your tithe, it's the Lord's tithe. You don't give it. Someone said one time, I don't know if I want to put my tithe in a church spending all this money on these bus kids. I said, well, you got two problems. One is not your tithe. You don't give your tithe. The Bible says, bring the tithe. It's the Lord's. He trusted you with it. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, saith the Lord. And what would happen next week if you looked at your budget and the needs that you saw were coming up and the Bible that says the tithe is the Lord's, it's holy unto him. Which one are you going to believe? Do I need this to get by? Do I need this to get by? Or do I need this to get by? Which is it? You know, when I was in Bible college, I had a family. I had to work two jobs to get through college. And sometimes on Wednesday night, you know, I had homework. I had to work all afternoon, and I'd come home. I had homework to do, and I'd look at my Wednesday night church service preacher. And I'd say, man, I got so much work to do, and yet here's Wednesday night church. I've got so much homework to do, and here's Wednesday night church. And I remember the day when I just said to God, God, I'm going to church tonight, and I'm going to trust you that you're going to let me get more done when I get home than I would have got done if I had stayed home instead of going to church. You know, nothing's too hard for the Lord. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. God's just looking for people who will believe his word, contrary to emotion. Can you imagine the emotion in this man? My son at the point of death, and here I am shopping at Walmart. But I have the promise of God, that God said, my son is okay. I'm going to believe God. Isn't that what pleases him? Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. You know, all that God wants to do in our lives, he wants to do by faith. We sang these tremendous songs tonight. By the way, I don't travel a whole lot, but I travel just enough to have my stomach churned listening to God's people sing songs without heart. It didn't happen here tonight. You sang your songs with heart. God bless you. You were singing those songs in the hearing of the Savior, the one that we were singing about. God bless you. May your tribe increase. It gets very discouraging when people sing hymns without even thinking about the one to whom they're singing or what they are saying. Did you hear the great doctrinal truths that were sung tonight? I'm free from guilt. I'm free from sin. You know why? We're going to go to Colossians in a minute. I want you to look at 1 John. And I know we don't normally turn to this much scripture, especially sitting down on a Sunday night. Look at 1 John chapter 3, near the book of Revelation, way near the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. Now, it's just one verse, and I'd rather quote it, but in reality, I'd rather have you folks up there in the balcony see it with your own eyes and with your own heart. Why did Jesus come? Be careful before you answer it now. Why did God take his Son, who lived in eternity with him in glory, and make him manifest to us, make him clearly seen to us on this earth? I'll tell you what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's read verse 5 all together aloud. All together? All together. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. All together? And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, I know he came to seek and to save them that are lost. The Bible tells us that. But the only way he can save somebody is to deal with the sin issue. He has to, as your preacher so well said this morning, God can't allow sinners into heaven. He's got to deal with the sin issue. So what he did was, Jesus came, he had no sin himself, he died on the cross and took all of your sins and my sins away. Now let me give you a theological problem. How many sins do you think were taken away when Jesus died on the cross? You think it was past, present, and future? Past, present, and future? I said that one time, and a lady came up and she said, I don't understand. How could he have taken away my future sins? I haven't even committed those sins yet. And I said, ma'am, unless I'm misjudging your age, all of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. That was 2,000 years ago. All of them were future. All of them were future. You know, God has an enemy, and we have an enemy. That enemy is called in the Bible the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Somebody wisely said, the devil tells us lies about God, but tells God the truth about us. You see what Doug Duffett, did you see what he was thinking about during that song service? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear? You know, we do Christian cussing. You ever hear a Christian slam a door? It's called door cussing. They don't say anything, but if they did say anything, they'd be cussing. You know words like gosh and gee? You know what those are? Those are cuss words. You don't believe that? Look up in your Webster dictionary. You have a big sign, just like your sign out here. Oh, I just drove by, I saw your sign. I love. One of the best investments we ever made in Fairbanks, Alaska was a changeable message sign. One of our signs says, heck is where people go who don't believe in gosh. We call them minced oaths. They're swears, but we've just changed the letters so they don't sound so bad. You know how many of them there are? My dad used to say, Jesus Crow, instead of saying Jesus Christ. It's a minced oath, taking God's name in vain. Now, some of you look at me like I got two heads. I love books, and I love the English language. And I was in Salvation Army looking at the book, and this book said, Origin of Our Most Well-Known Phrases. So I said, I told my wife, I'm going to take this home. It just cost a quarter. Last of the big spenders, you know. And I took that home, and in that book it said, for crying out loud. Did you ever say that? Well, for crying out loud. You know what this secular book says that means? For Christ our Lord. A minced oath. God began to convict me about these minced oaths. And one day I was sitting with somebody and I said, well, holy Toledo. I didn't know what that meant, and one day I visited Toledo. There's nothing holy about Toledo. You ever been to Toledo? And I thought to myself, holy, could that be Holy Trinity? I know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the principle is there. And by the way, I want to stay as far away. I want to stay as far away as I can, because the Bible says, God will not hold him guiltless who taketh the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know what the word in vain means? It means you say it, but you don't mean it. Like when you sing, my Jesus, I love thee. Where are my car keys? He's going to end in just a minute. What did I do with my car keys? I know thou art mine. Did I leave the oven on at the house? Did I leave the oven on? For thee all the follies of sin I resign. We sing songs. And our words say the right words, but our mind and our heart is thousands of miles away. We're taking God's name in vain. We are a wicked lot. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, you ever anybody say that? Hey, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, God has a standard of righteousness. God says, whatsoever that you and I do that's not of faith is sin. So that you can give to missions and worry about that all week long, and you can sin and give to missions. One fellow said, since God loves a cheerful giver, and I can't give cheerfully, should I just hold on to my money? I said, of course not. He said, if you give with a grouch, you commit one sin. But if you're a grouch and don't give, you committed two sins. He loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from anybody. But he loves a cheerful giver. What is not of faith is sin. That's why the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. The lost man plows, but doesn't plow by faith, trusting God. He's trusting Mother Earth. Oh, Mother Earth. Oh. We put on our sign outside there. You worship Mother Earth? They're big in Alaska, you know, the Earth worshippers. Right? You worship Mother Earth? Your mother is a dirt ball. Oh. They didn't like that. My telephone rang off the hook. So I don't take most of those calls. Men of God must not strive, you know, but be apt to teach. They weren't very teachable. So, but for some reason, I got this lady, and she seemed reasonable and somehow logical. And so we were talking, and she said, well, now I don't really worship the earth. But I mean, the earth gives us everything that we have. I said, God gives us everything we have. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. We talked for 20 minutes, and she eventually admitted to me that every morning she bows her head with her children and thanks Mother Earth for her cereal. Doesn't bother me to put a sign up there that says, you worship Mother Earth? I spit on your mother today. They didn't like that one either. You know, these liberals that want to have free speech for everybody but us. Our sign is 35 feet in the air now, and a little harder to reach with their bombs and everything. My insurance man said, I said, is our sign still insured? He said, preacher, that's not a sign, it's a target. But when it was changeable, it was only 10 feet in the air, and it was changeable. And part of my nightmare, and I shouldn't worry because it's a sin to worry, was that somebody was going to get up there and put something filthy and wrong on there in this very, very busy street. One Sunday morning at 6 o'clock, I got a telephone call from a fellow preacher, an independent Baptist preacher. And he's in North Pole. North Pole is south of Fairbanks, by the way. North Pole is south of Fairbanks. And he was a friend of mine, and he called and said, Brother Duffett, someone's been playing with your sign. I said, oh, no. Oh, I said, that's been my fear. I said, without using any filthy language, can you tell me what it says? I wanted to find how bad it was. Do I have to go out at 6 o'clock in the morning when it's that cold and change the sign? And he said, the sign says, every preacher in Fairbanks ought to go to hell. And I said to him, that's the sign I put up yesterday. There was silence on the other end of the phone. Because the truth is, every preacher in Fort Worth, Texas, ought to go to hell if we got what we deserved. Every one of us deserved to go to hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is Jesus Christ. Anything that you and I do short of Jesus Christ's standard is sin. Do you know that we can have a, listen now, we can have a prayer meeting in here for the next half an hour, and in that half an hour, you and I would have sinned because our prayer meeting would have been short of Christ's standard of righteousness. Do you know the Bible says that if you know to do good and you don't do it, to him it is sin? If you knew that you should have come and encouraged your pastor this morning and thanked him for the message and you didn't do it, no matter how nice you look, no matter how neat you look, no matter what kind of a Bible you carried, that's sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. Comprehend it? I'm telling you, we're in a world of hurt, except for a Savior who came and was manifested to take our sins away. When you got saved, he removed your sins as far away from you as the east is from the west. And Jeremiah 33:8 says, he gave you pardon. He gave you pardon. Now, the devil doesn't like that. And the devil doesn't want you to believe it. So the devil slides up alongside of you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And by the way, he wants to accuse that brother across the hall. Across the aisle, he wants to accuse their brother to you too. So when that thought comes to you and says, I wonder how come they didn't say hi to me or shake my hand today, guess who put that thought in your head? The accuser of the brethren. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. I think that preacher was preaching right at me. Who do you think put those thoughts in your head? The devil can do that. You know, one day God said to Peter and the other disciples, hey, guys, what's the scuttlebutt around town? Who do people say I am? One disciple said, some people think you're Elijah. One disciple said, some people think you're John the Baptist with your head stuck back on. Some people think you're Jeremiah. And then Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Jesus spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Nobody taught you that. You didn't learn that in Bible class. My heavenly Father has revealed that unto you. God put that in your head. See, God can put thoughts in your head. But do you know it is not 7 verses later, after Jesus tells him that he's going to go to the cross, that Peter grabs him and says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know what Jesus is saying? You know who put that thought in your head, Peter? The devil did. So that God can put thoughts in your head, and the devil can put thoughts in your head. And the wise person drags those thoughts to the Bible and finds out where they came from. Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Where'd the thought come from? I want to be in Fairbanks. I mean, that's my church. That's the church that God's called me to preach. I want to be there. We just finished teen week, and tonight is teen testimony time. And all the teens that got saved and surrendered to full-time Christian service are going to give their testimony, and I'm not there. I'm here. When I came down here, I didn't know what my future was either. I felt like I needed a new hip and 2 new knees, and I didn't know what was going to happen down the road. But I do know this. That a wounded soldier is still a soldier. Regardless of what the devil whispers into your mind, into your brain, into your hearing, let God be true and every man a liar. The devil wants to bring up your past or bring up your present. One day I was preaching in a different church, and I mentioned that God has forgiven all of our past, present, and future sins. The problem has always been the future sins. But as I was preaching that, the Spirit of God said, what about the present sins? What about the sins, listen class, that are in your life right now? Now you're not cussing and going to the bars and smoking and committing adultery. I mean, come on, we've gone beyond that. How many of you used to drink before you got saved? Now that you're saved, you don't drink anymore. Yeah. How many used to smoke before you got saved? Now that you get saved, you don't smoke anymore. Yeah, how many used to cuss before you got saved? Now that you're saved, you still cuss. Yeah, see. Just see if you're paying attention to the sermon. See, we have 5 or 10 sins, really big ones. Those are the bad ones. That's not the way God sees it. You know the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. You know why there's some folks that are not here tonight, that we're here this morning? Some of them don't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's just the black and white of it. It's not just those ten big sins. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and there's truth in this. Well, when I got saved February 13th, 1966. I'll never forget it. I was raised in church. That wasn't a church like this. It was a church like this. I'd been saved a long time ago. It wasn't a church like this. It was a church that preached the Bible, some of it. And I memorized big sections of the Bible. I was faithful every Sunday. But nobody ever told me that I needed to get saved. I knew that I was a sinner. But nobody ever told me that I could be saved and I could know for sure when I got saved. And I got invited to a Baptist church. That's where I met my bride, Cynthia. And I got invited to that church and a Sunday school teacher. Somehow, preacher, every Sunday school lesson ended up at Calvary. If he was preaching on the walls of Jericho at the end of the lesson, I'm at Calvary. Telling me I need to be saved. On February 13th, 1966, all alone by my bed on the third floor at 61 Cherry Street, I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior. It wasn't too long after that I surrendered my life to God and, you know, get up on the altar, present your life a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is that he keeps crawling off the altar. And I crawl off and crawl back on. I crawl off and crawl back on. I crawl off and crawl back on. And I've had things in my life that I wish were gone, but they weren't gone. And the devil built a wall between me and God. A wall of guilt. Because, listen to me, because I believed the devil when I believed the Bible. Jesus came to take my sins away. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Now he's made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. Can I tell you what happened on February 13th, 1966, and I'm done. If you could picture for just a moment Jesus Christ hanging on a cross and God made time stand still and God said to his son, the Lord Jesus, Jesus, there's going to be a man child born on April the 15th, 1947. His name is Douglas Benjamin Duffett. And Jesus, I have a record here because God can look down the corridor of the future of time. He knows the future just as he knows the past. And he said to Jesus, I have a record of every sin that Doug Duffett ever committed. Every time he lied. Every time he stole. Every time he didn't love you, God, love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every time he took God's name in vain. Every time he didn't honor his father and his mother. Every time he hated so much that he would kill. The Bible says if you hate it is to kill. And the Bible says thou shalt not kill. You ever think about those rising times of anger when all you could see was red? Your mind just left you. If in that moment you had a weapon in your hand, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. In a day when there's double meanings on half the words that you speak, when all advertising is geared to the immoral, guilty. Guilty. I have here every sin that Doug Duffett has ever committed, Savior. Lord Jesus, my son. And then on February 13th, 1966, I got saved. And God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I got saved, Pastor Smith, I got saved because I didn't ever want to sin again. I hated sin. I thought once I got saved, I wouldn't sin anymore. I found out that was a lie. In our flesh dwells no good thing. And after Doug Duffett got saved, Doug Duffett lied. Doug Duffett lusted. He stole. He knew to do right and didn't do it. All of Doug Duffett's sins, all the things that were not of faith. Now let's just say, I have 7 children. Let's just say I came down with cancer and in the pain. By the way, if you've ever been in pain, you don't always think right when you're in pain. And on my deathbed, in the pain of it all, I shook my fist in the face of God and I said to God, God, if this is how you treat somebody who gave his life to serve you, if this is how you treat a person who's a Christian who believed upon thee, then forget it. I want no part of being a Christian. Would that be a sin? Would that be a sin? And God wrote that sin down. And God said to his son, the Lord Jesus, Jesus, are you willing to pay for all of Doug Duffett's sins? And Jesus said, yes, Father, I am. Then God said, twice in the book of Hebrews, I will never remember them anymore. I was free. I was pardoned. I was free. I asked you to find Colossians chapter 2, and I'm almost done. Colossians chapter 2. This is the last scripture. You're so patient and kind. I appreciate that. Colossians chapter 2. Let me show it to you in Holy Scripture. Verse 13, and you, Colossians 2 and verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God the Father, quickened or made alive with him, God the Son, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That day when Jesus died on the cross, darkness fell upon the face of the earth. I picture some mom and dad who decided that that day at the crucifixion of Jesus, only dad would go to that gruesome scene, that mama and the kids would stay at home. And after the crucifixion was done, dad made his way home and mama met him at the door and said, honey, tell me everything you saw. Tell me all about it. And he would say, well, I can't, honey. Because right in the middle of it, the lights went out. Darkness fell upon the face of the earth. Do you know what happened in that darkness? God took your sins and my sins, every one of them, every one of them, every one of them, and put those sins upon his son. And he who knew no sin became my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. How can you turn down a Savior like that? How can you walk away from so great salvation? A free gift. that all of your sins are pardoned and forgiven and will never be remembered again. Never! 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 Not because of anything that I have ever done. It's because of what He did for me. And when He came out of that grave, it was proof positive that God accepted that payment for my sins. The question is, will you accept that payment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I would hope tonight that you'd fall in love with the God of glory, that you would stop listening to the devil, the accuser of the brethren, who's trying to build a wall between you and God. When God says to you, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Maybe for some reason you haven't come to God in prayer in a long time, because that wall has been built by the devil, thinking that God wouldn't hear your prayers. My friend, Jesus died on Calvary so that God would always hear your prayers. And He offers you today forgiveness. He offers you today salvation. And it's yours for the believing. It's yours for the trusting. It's yours today. If you just believe what the Word of God says, that you deserve to go to hell, but Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Let's stand together right where you are, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, would you draw to yourself any dear soul for whom Christ died in this room? Draw that one to yourself who has never experienced the pardon of sin by faith. Draw that one to yourself that you want to rescue from hell tonight, that you want to forgive them, that you want to make them your child and bring them into your family. Oh God, bring such conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment upon their soul. And may they cry out to you today and claim your promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May today be the day of salvation for them. And then I pray, dear God, for those that are your children, those that somehow have let the accuser of the brethren keep them from your grace. Keep them from your throne. Keep them from your presence. Father, we believed a lie. We have become unbelieving believers until tonight. Father, we will join that nobleman's son. Contrary to our emotions, we will believe your word that your son came to take our sins away. And now we are pardoned. Now we are forgiven, and now we have access to your throne. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you would let somebody tonight take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. I mean,